So last week we went to church. Well, we went to church in the morning and the evening because it's just kind of nice on a Sunday to begin and end your day worshiping God. And so that's what we did. So we went to church last Sunday night, and then oftentimes we'll go get groceries at Walmart right afterwards because it's right there and convenient. So that's what we did. We got a few groceries, and then we got gas. And right now, if you get a gift card, we recharge our gift card and you get gas 10 cents off at the gas station right there. So we were planning to get gas. Well, but as we're loading up the groceries and I'm buckling Adelaide in, there's a guy, after I got her buckled in and I'm moving from the back seat to the front seat, a guy comes up to me and he's got a gas can in a bag, and he tells me this story about how he's been hanging around for an hour and a half and asked several people for help and nobody will help him. And he was telling me about problems with his link card and something else, but basically he just said he needed gas for his car. And I said, well, I'm going to get gas anyway, so if you'll walk over and meet me there, I'll fill up your gas can. So that's what we did, and fill up his can, and then we got in our car, and we're driving away, and Jenna thought it was real interesting that it's like he disappeared. You know, I don't know if he ran off or what. And so she was like, was it an angel? I said, well, I think angels most of the time help you. You don't help the angel. But I said, also, I don't think angels would cuss as much as this guy did. But anyway, we went to church. We bought gas for a stranger, and it was a good night. And we had the baptism earlier that day, so it was just a great day all around. And then on the way home, a deer decides to run out in front of our car and play on our hood for a little while. So it was, and part of us are thinking, we were just having a great day, we did this good deed, and then we get hit by a deer. What's going on? And now, I do not believe in karma, mostly because it comes from a false religion. It has nothing to do with the truth of Scripture, but also because it has nothing to do with real life, obviously. If it did, we would have had something real nice instead of playing chicken with a deer. But one of the things that I was reminded of as I'm thinking about the situation and how we joked about how, why would this happen after doing such a nice thing? And I was reminded of the pop culture question, I would call it, is why do bad things happen to good people? I like to consider myself a good people, so I hope that applies. But Jen and I, we joked about how, you know, here we are, we helped this stranger out, we're doing nice things, and we just came from church, and the reward we get for that is a big dumb animal as a hood ornament. What's up with that, God? Why would something like that happen? Because the truth is, God saw it happen. God watched it. God had the power to stop it. And so he sat back and watched it happen. He watched us drive up to that spot on the road. He watched that deer go running in our direction and with all the power in the universe to hold that animal back, even for just a few seconds so that we could go past that point. He let it bound right out into the asphalt in front of us. And so, you know, I don't know if you've ever had those thoughts in your head. Why would this happen? Why do these circumstances unfold? Now, I've talked about before how all of the death and the suffering and the things people talk about in this that makes, you know, the world a worse place to live, all of that is due to sin. All the terrible, tragic things that happen. And we could spend a lot of time delving deeper into that. But for now, just to point out that it's enough to know that death entered the world as a result of sin. And that's just plain and simple. If nobody sinned, there would be no death. There would be no suffering if nobody sinned. And so the whole world has been cursed because of sin. And even things like cancer exist because the world has been cursed. And I did a whole sermon not long ago about that. And, you know, earthquakes and floods and that kind of stuff, all that as a result of the curse of sin. And so the perfection that Adam and Eve knew before they had sinned is gone now because they started the trend of rejecting God, and the more people that continue to sin, the worse things are going to get. And so death and suffering are around because of sin. So that question is kind of answered because of sin. But, of course, not that everybody who dies or suffers does so as a result of their own sin. You know, there are little children who get cancer and people who are born with congenital defects. There are things that happen that are completely outside of our ability to cause. And so, but at the same time, if it weren't for the sinfulness that abounds in our world, those people wouldn't have to deal with the pain of living in a cursed world and dealing with the the death that comes, which brings me to that deer. Now, what I did deserve having a deer on my hood, but, you know, to have it all dented up by some wild animal, I don't know. And I don't think there was anything I did to deserve it. Not only had we just finished church and helped somebody with gas, a stranger, but our whole drive home was sin-free. There's nothing that we did wrong. We were living good lives. It was a great day. And so we stopped at the stop signs. We drove the speed limit. I mean, we were good citizens and good people. And of course, nobody died. So, you know, nobody was even hurt. Even Mr. Deer, I think, walked away pretty good. I was able to hit the brakes soon enough to slow down so that we got dented, but I think everybody was fine. And, praise the Lord, the baby was fine, and we were able to drive away. So the only real suffering will be financial when I find out what insurance wants to, you know, deal with the what we have to pay to get the hood fixed. So it wasn't a sin problem that messed up our car. There was no death and suffering involved in our accident. So it wasn't a sin thing. Obviously, deer can't sin. So that wasn't the problem. But God could have prevented all that damage. I mean, just to know that God could have, if he so chose, could have kept us from that. All the stress, you know, it wasn't a severe amount of damage and nobody was hurt. But, the headache of having to simply dealing with your car being messed up by running 3 seconds of interference on an animal could have prevented it all. But he didn't. And so my question is, why? Now, I'm extremely thankful. Right away, as soon as the deer was gone and we were all okay, I prayed my thanks for God's protection. Because none of us were hurt. We were all perfectly fine. The little baby, the little baby inside Jenna was fine. By the way, we're having a boy. I don't know if everybody knows yet, but we found out this week we're having a little boy, so that's exciting. Yeah. and so both babies were fine, so that was a praise the Lord, and I was praying, right? You know, as soon as we were done with the accident and we surveyed the situation, I prayed thank you to God that none of us were hurt, that we could drive away from the accident. I even prayed for Mr. Deer to be okay. You know, I don't think he was injured very badly. And then as I was praying that, Jenna said, I don't want that. I think he deserves to be injured for messing up my car. But then, you know, you think about it, and lots of people deal with situations like this, not, you know, getting hit by a deer, but when things happen that kind of ruin your day. And so you ask the question, should I be angry at God for allowing that to happen to me? Should I hold a grudge because of my damaged hood or for the bad things that go on in our life? Why didn't God just prevent that accident? Why doesn't God prevent a lot of accidents? Why doesn't God prevent the sicknesses and the diseases and the things that happen to us? Why doesn't God interject and come in and make a difference in our lives so that bad things don't happen? Have you ever asked that kind of question in your life? Ever thought about those situations? Have you ever wondered why something happened to you? Why is this happening to me, Lord? We get kind of selfish at times. Why is this, why me? You know, we look around and we see pain and suffering all around us, but when it happens to us, that's when it really matters. And so, have you, just think about the hardships that you've had to endure, big and small, and the questions that you've asked because of those hardships. And of course, we don't know how much God helps us in some of those situations. We just don't have any idea, I think, how much God does interject himself into our lives and protects us in situations and offers us help. You know, I think about, I was able to hit those brakes pretty quick and to slow down to the point where I think we just kind of knocked the deer off his path and didn't hurt him or us. And so, you know, even if God didn't interject and help with that reaction time or apply extra pressure to the brakes so that we were able to stop, even if he didn't do a miracle of some sort, which I wouldn't be surprised if he did give me the central nervous system that allowed me to see and respond and hit the brakes and stop. He did provide the money for us to get new tires not so long ago so that we had good grip on the road. He did help me to give me the ability to learn how to change my own brakes so that I know I had good brakes on the car so that we could stop. I mean, all the things, the money that we have, the car that we have, the abilities that I have, all those things God did give me. So God was there even around the situation. And I trust that God was there protecting us from harm. So we, you know, I think we don't really have an idea of just how much God is with us and interacts without us ever even knowing, without us ever even, you know, suspecting that God is doing things in our environment and in our lives. But when we do face difficulties of all kinds, we also know from Scripture that God uses the trials that we face to teach us and to stretch us and to cause us to grow through the pain that he allows some of these situations, we know, because he knows that we'll improve through them, or that he wants us to improve through them. And so we have that option to grow and become better and stronger people. So we should, you know, I think it's good to always look for the positive. It's a bad situation, but look for the positive that you can pull out of it. For example, I get to teach something good because of the bad thing that happened Sunday. You know, I still don't like that we had a bad thing, but I can use it for something good and teaching this morning. And so it's good to look for the positive. But there's something else important, and this is what came to mind, which is why I wanted to talk about it this week, something that we don't often think about when things like this happen. Why was I allowed to drive on that road that night? Why was I allowed to take the usual turns that we do, to be there at that time? Why was I allowed to do that? Why was a deer allowed to run across at that exact moment? Why do accidents happen? Here's why. Because God is a God of liberty. He's a God of freedom. And so he allows us to live our lives. He didn't make robots. He doesn't force us at every turn of the way. He gives us our own free will. He gives us the ability to choose to go where we want to go. He to choose our own roads, to choose this day whom you will serve. He gives us the ability, just like him, to make choices, to decide, and to live the lives that we want to live. So he even gave deer and all wild animals a brain so that they can decide which direction they want to. They can't make moral choices of right or wrong, but they can certainly choose which way they want to walk. So even all the little wild animals and the little things that scurry along the ground, they all have their own ability in some level of freedom to do what they want to do. God believes in freedom, in liberty, with the ability to live out in freedom. And I don't think we think about that very much, that we consider just how much liberty God has built us with, has designed us with, the ability to live for what we decide to live for. And Jesus, you know, God created us with freedom in mind. Jesus died with our freedom in mind. So God loves liberty. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. In Luke chapter 4, when Jesus, this is our scripture, when Jesus came to the village of Nazareth, Luke 4 verse 16, he came back home to his boyhood home. He went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath. He stood up to read the scriptures, and the scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. And he unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where it was written, and it comes from Isaiah chapter 61, and it's written, and he read it. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." And then he rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently, and then he began to speak to them. "The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day." I'm sure that sent a gasp through the crowd at the synagogue, that here Isaiah is talking about the Messiah and the release of captives and the blessings of the Lord, and Jesus just reads that little section. I don't know if he was supposed to read more, and that's why everybody was looking at him, like, why aren't you still reading? He rolled it up and set it aside and said, "This prophecy is fulfilled right now. You're looking at the fulfillment of this prophecy." And so think about what he said, that the captives will be released, that the oppressed will be set free, the blind will see, that the favor of the Lord's time has come. Liberty is the opposite of slavery. Freedom is the opposite of being a prisoner. You know, you can be locked up or constrained, and that's slavery, and freedom is the opposite of that. And Jesus said he came to set people free from sin, to release them from bondage and captivity. He died to release us from the prison of death and hell that we were doomed to because of our sin. Of course, true freedom doesn't mean that you can do, you know, whatever you want without any repercussions. That's not what freedom is about, that you don't have to care about your own decisions. Though some people do seem to think that. A lot of people these days seem to think that. Some people have the idea that being free allows you kind of a moral carte blanche. You know, I can do whatever I want. Whatever feels good, I can do it. And that's what, you know, you don't have to worry about the result of your evil choices. And that's what freedom is all about. Or what seems very popular, especially today, that a lot of people think that freedom means that somebody else has to take care of you. I can live however I want. I can do whatever I want. And somebody else will pay my bill. Somebody else will take care of you know, what needs to get done because I'm free to do what I want. Like, you know, they're like children in a nursery that, you know, they expect somebody else to change their diapers and do everything else for them. Of course, that has nothing to do with true freedom. True freedom and independence go hand in hand. You know, we talk about freedom and independence a lot, and they're interlinked. You can't separate them. The being free requires independence, allows you to take care of yourself, to make your own decisions, to decide where you want to go. If you aren't independent, then you can't truly be free. If somebody else has to take care of you, it means you're dependent and so not free. Somebody else makes the decisions for you. Somebody else does what they want to do with your life. And you can, especially, you know, just recently, you can kind of clearly see this stuff played out with the Occupy Wall Street gang. I'm not sure if anybody really knows what they stand for, including a lot of people who are part of this movement. But they all seem to have various complaints about life and different things that they would like somebody else to take care of. And nobody has any plans to fix anything. You know, we're all here to complain, talk about what we don't like, but we don't really have an agenda to do anything about it. We just want to complain and whine. And they all seem to want somebody else to come in and fix the problem, somebody else to come in and give them the things that they want, and give them the free stuff that they desire. And apparently they want somebody who lives on Wall Street, you know, nobody lives on Wall Street, to give it to them. And so it's a kind of unclear cut, but they say that they're the 99% of Americans who aren't as rich as the 1% of Americans who are richer than everybody else. And so they complain about that. By the way, that includes all of us here. Unless you make over $350,000, that's the 1%. If you make over $350,000 a year, then you're part of the 1%. I'm guessing nobody here makes that much. So we're all part of this 99% of people who aren't as rich as the 1% of the richest people in America. And the sad thing is, you know, just because I don't make that much money doesn't make me want to take somebody else's. I'm fine with somebody else working hard and making $350,000 a year. And what most of these people seem to want is a redistribution of that wealth, to say these people who worked for their 350, we want to take that and distribute it among the 99%, so everybody has the same amount. And so that's the, you've probably heard the term on the news the past couple of years, a redistribution of wealth, that's pretty popular these days. And some people think that that's a noble idea, that that's what freedom is about, that we'll be happy and have freedom if everybody has the exact same amount of money and the exact same property. But the truth is that that's just stealing. You know, in the story of Robin Hood, I know you've heard the story, Robin steals from the rich to give to the poor, but the money the interesting thing is that the money that Robin was stealing was actually taxes on the poor in the first place. He was stealing tax money back to give back to the poor. So even Robin Hood was against, you know, unfair taxes. But the point is that it really doesn't matter who you take the money from. If money is taken from you against your will, it's theft. Plain and simple. And, you know, it doesn't matter what you do with it. It doesn't matter who you give it to, rich, poor, or middle class. If you take money from one person against their will and do anything with it, it's theft. Just the fact that you took it, and it's theft. And if you give it to the poor, that sounds nice, but it's still robbery. And just because the government is the one taking the money doesn't make it right. You know, just it does, if it's theft if an individual steals from you. It's theft if a group steals from you. Even if they have suits and ties and badges and official titles, it's still just robbery. And so many people have this idea that freedom is the ability, they don't think about it this way, but they think freedom is the ability to force somebody who worked for their money and their property and the things that they have and force it to give it to somebody else. And it causes them to think that they deserve what somebody else worked for. In my free, we live in a free country, that means I get to have what I want. I get to do what I want. I get to go wherever I want and take whatever I want, and that's what freedom is about. And so the world has warped the idea of freedom. And if they can't get it, if they can't have, you know, if I can't have $1 million, then I'm going to drag all the people who do have $1 million down to my level. And then we'll be free because I can be an equal. The way they say it, they think it sounds good, but really it's horrible. It's not freedom. And in fact, if you tell somebody else you have to work hard, pour yourself into your business or whatever you do and make a bunch of money and then redistribute it to everybody else, that's slavery. If you have to work hard to pay somebody else's bills against your will, that's the opposite of freedom and liberty. So this idea that people have of freedom these days has been warped. Freedom is independence, the ability to take care of yourself, to take care of your own family, to watch out for your life and to make your own choices and to live them out. And God is all about that kind of freedom. God, that liberty is about having the ability to work hard, to care for yourself, to care for your family, to earn your own property, to have the rights to do what you want with what you've worked for, with what you've earned, to direct your own life and your own property. And as a matter of fact, in Leviticus, it's interesting. It talks about the year of Jubilee. In Leviticus 25, verse 8, he's talking about this counting off the Sabbath years. And he says, in the addition, you must count off 7 Sabbath years. So you go every 7 years and you leave your field to lie fallow on the 7th year, and you count off 7 of those, and so you add up 49 in all. And it says, then on the Day of Atonement in the 50th year, blow the ram's horn loud and long throughout the land. Set this year apart, the whole year, as a time to proclaim freedom throughout the land for all who live there. It will be a jubilee for you when each of you may return to the land that belonged to your ancestors and return to your own clan. This 50th year will be a jubilee for you. During that year, you must not plant your fields or store away any crops that grow on their own, and don't gather the grapes from your unpruned vines. It will be a jubilee year for you, and you must keep it holy, but you may eat whatever the land produces on its own. In the year of jubilee, each of you may return to the land that belonged to your ancestors. So he's saying you all get to go home. The land that you owned at the beginning, it's returned to you. If you are working as an indentured servant, you're free to return home. In verse 14, he says, when you make an agreement with your neighbor to buy or sell property, you must not take advantage of each other. When you buy land from your neighbor, the price you pay must be based on the number of years since the last jubilee. The seller must set the price by taking into account the number of years remaining until the next year of jubilee. The more years until the next jubilee, the higher the price. The fewer years, the lower the price. After all, the person selling the land is actually selling you a certain number of harvests. Show your fear of God by not taking advantage of each other. I am the Lord your God. So basically he's talking about leasing and not, you know, the property never changes hands as ownership, but you get to lease it and use it for harvesting your crops. In verse 18, he says, if you want to live securely in the land, if you want to be safe, follow my decrees and obey my regulations. Then the land will yield large crops, and you will eat your fill and live securely in it. But you might ask, what will we eat during the 7th year since we're not allowed to plant or harvest crops that year? Be assured that I will send my blessing for you in the 6th year, so the land will produce a crop large enough for 3 years. When you plant your fields in the 8th year, you will still be eating from the large crop of the 6th year. In fact, you'll still be eating that large crop when the new crop is harvested in the 9th year. Freedom, you know, God is talking about doing what living life the way he's designed us to live. Freedom is not about doing whatever you want without any obligation and just, you know, living however you decide. Freedom is working to benefit yourself, to take care of your family, not taking advantage of others, not allowing your greed to rule your life. It's being allowed to keep what is rightfully yours. It's it's and allowing your neighbor to keep what is rightfully theirs. You're not allowed to take advantage of people. That's not freedom. Freedom is you're still required to play by the rules. And even more important, true freedom is found in obeying God, because God is the one who owns it all. We don't own the land, truly. I mean, we can buy and sell property, but truly, this all belongs to God. Your body, the land, the car you drive, the house you own, the clothes you're wearing, it's all God's. He owns it all, and he's the one that allows us to live and prosper. He's the one that sends the harvest and the rain and the blessings. He's the one that gives us the abilities that we have to work. He's the one that lets us keep our jobs. And he's the one that designed us to be free and allows us to live free when we play by the rules, when we obey God and his laws. In verse 23, it says, the land must never be sold on a permanent basis, for the land belongs to me. You are only foreigners and tenant farmers working for me. That's God saying me. With every purchase of land, you must grant the seller the right to buy it back. If one of your fellow Israelites falls into poverty and is forced to sell some family land, then a close relative should buy it back for him. If there's no close relative to buy the land, the person who sold it gets enough money to buy it back. But then he has the right to redeem it from the one who bought it. The price of the land will be discounted according to the number of years until the next year of Jubilee. In this way, the original owner can then return to the land, but if the original owner cannot afford to buy back the land, it will remain with the new owner until the next year of Jubilee. In the Jubilee year, the land must be returned to the original owner so they can return to their family land. It's not about getting something for nothing. You know, it's not about, you know, we just get to have stuff for free and somebody else has to take care of me. It's about real property rights. And from the perspective, real property rights, that everything comes from God. That God is the one who blesses us with everything. So we play by his rules or we don't play at all. We're captives if we're not free in the Lord. And that's the idea, you know, if you think about it, that's the idea that our nation was built on. That's the founding fathers read the Bible and they said, we need to design a government that is according to God and the way he's designed things. We've all heard this before. I hope you've heard this before. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. And among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, which is the ability to try and go and take care of yourself. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or abolish it, and to institute a new government, laying its foundation on such principles, and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Of course, that comes from the Declaration of Independence. And it basically says that our life, our freedom, our abilities all come from God. No government can grant it or take it away. It's God-given. And he's the one who allows us to work to better ourselves. He's the one who has ordained property rights. He's the one that allows us to run our lives and defend ourselves and to make our own decisions and to choose for us what we want to do. He's the one that gives us that ability. And any man-made government, any power that is set in authority over us that's designed by people is only legitimate when it runs by permission of the people, when the people consent to how they're governed. That's the only legitimate man-made government. People are not allowed tyrannical power to take from some people what they own and to give it to other people. That goes against what God stands for. And this is his basic rule. It says, thou shalt not steal. That's not God's government. Regardless of the reasons, regardless of how altruistic it sounds or how, you know, help your brother out it might sound, because it destroys the freedom to better yourself. If you work really hard to take care of yourself and your family and somebody takes it from you, it destroys your freedom. They're stealing from you. And so it takes away from liberty. So government is meant to protect that freedom. It's meant to protect you and to protect your rights, and any government power above you is meant to protect your ability to take care of yourself and your family. At least that's what it's supposed to be. And so the founding fathers, they thought that that was worth, that the idea of having the freedom to take care of yourself, to earn your own money, to take care of your own property, to own your stuff, and to take care of yourself according to God, they thought that was worth fighting for. They thought that was something pretty important. In fact, they thought it was worth dying for. And they staked their lives on it. The last line of the Declaration of Independence says this: "And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." And many of them gave all of that. They gave their lives. They gave their fortunes. They dedicated their honor to secure liberty for you and me, to make sure that we would have a place that was based on the rules of God and the fact that we're created by Him and we're endowed by Him with the abilities and the things that we have. But the interesting is, how does it make sense that somebody's willing to give their lives for that? That somebody else is willing to give their fortunes, to give their lives so that you and I might have freedom? How does that make sense? Why would somebody else give all that they have voluntarily for my sake? And why would they sacrifice their lives to make us free? Why would they say that a government, you know, some other power, is not allowed to steal what they have, but at the same time they're willing to give it all up freely so that other people may have liberty to protect the rights of other people? Why would they do that? You could ask the same question of Jesus. Why would Jesus Christ give up the throne room of heaven, come to earth to be shamed and murdered voluntarily? Why would He do that? To set sinners, His enemies, free from their captivity to sin. Why would He do that? The founding fathers fought for financial and political freedom as best as they could. And Jesus fought for spiritual freedom. But it's all a very similar principle, that they gave so much so that others could benefit from their sacrifice. John 8, at verse 31, Jesus said to the people who believed in Him, "You are truly My disciples if you remain faithful to My teachings. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they replied, "But we are descendants of Abraham. We've never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean you will be set free?" And Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed." True liberty, it's not just about external freedom, the ability to live your own life, you know, or having the power of choice, you know, being able to make up your own mind about what you're going to do and what you're going to believe. True freedom, it's also about being released in your mind. It's about being freed from a dark mind and a corrupt way of thinking. Freedom from the power of sinful lusts that capture people, that hold people back. And the entanglements of moral failure that doom a person to spiritual slavery and eternal damnation. That's captivity. We don't really think about that often, but people who are trapped in their sin, who sinned, and they're trapped in their sin, and they're bound by their sin to eternal damnation. And we don't think about that, but anybody who sins is a slave of sin, and they will be dragged down to hell by their own sin. True liberty, true freedom, is holiness. True liberty is with the will and the ability to choose to do what is right and what is good. That's what true liberty is all about. The ability to choose on our own to do what we know is right. And it's only possible in a soul that has been renewed to new life by Jesus Christ. You don't have it. If your life is jam-packed full of sin and you're trapped by that sin, you don't have freedom. Freedom cannot exist apart from living by and for God. When you live for God, when you live by the power of the Holy Spirit, that's what true liberty is about. True freedom is eternal life in Christ. That's freedom. When you have Jesus Christ and the freedom to live for Him of your own accord and to do what He calls you to do and to do it forever and ever and ever, that's what freedom's about. And the people who truly get, who understand that, who get it, who know that, they realize that it's worth giving everything for. You know the pearl of great price where the guy found the pearl? He said, I'll sell everything I have for that pearl. People who understand what real liberty and freedom is about say, I will pay any price. I will give everything I have. I will pledge my sacred honor, my life, and my fortune to gain that freedom. Even if it means me dying, I still get to have the freedom. And I'll fight for somebody else to get it too because I know how good it is. It's worth giving everything for because it's more valuable than anything else. People who understand real freedom are willing to fight for other people's freedom, for other people's liberty, to sacrifice for other people's liberty because they understand the impact that living for Christ has on a person's life. It doesn't just affect that person, it affects the people around him. A true Christian affects the people around him. A true Christian affects his family and his coworkers and his friends and goes on to make a good impact on the world. That's why all the, you know, so many hospitals and universities and charity is based on Christian love. I mean, that's where all the good things in our country were mostly built up by Christians. And that's what Christianity is meant to impact the world with. And so Jesus was willing to die so that that could be possible in our lives. He saw a bunch of sinners who had turned their backs on God, who had insulted God with their sin, and he said, I know the potential in them if they can be released from their captivity, and I'm willing to give my all for them to have that potential. And the founding fathers saw that too. They said, I know the potential of a country that's built on the principles of God and the principles of freedom and liberty. And if they're given that power, the things that they can do with liberty, the prosperity that they can have, that's worth me giving my life so that my kids and my grandkids and their descendants and all the people around them can live in that kind of freedom. And it's something that you want passed on to as many as will accept it, that you want to pass on to your kids and you want to pass on to your grandkids and so on. And because it's not only good for them, it's good for their families and it's good for society in general, and it's even good for God, who gets to benefit with a real life relationship with somebody he had lost. I've lost all these people. They used to be mine. I created them to be free, but then they sinned and they walked away from me and they're gone from me. I want them back. I want a relationship with those people. I love them. I want them to turn around. I want them to live. So I'm trying to free them so that they can live right and live. So it's good for so many people. I don't know if you ever saw the movie Braveheart or read the real history of William Wallace. In the movie, there's this big battle about to take place, and the two sides are lined up with the British people and then all the Scottish people, and they're most of the men are conscripted to fight. You know, they've got their lords over them, and they've asked them to come fight for maybe a little tiny bit of pay, and they're all kind of hemming and hawing because they're not sure they're going to dedicate their lives to die in this battle for some land battle with their lords. They're ready to walk away, but William Wallace shows up on the battle scene, and he gives this great speech in the movie. I don't know if it has anything to do with real life, probably not, but he basically tells them that you aren't fighting for these lords. You're fighting for your land. You're fighting for your own freedom, for your own this is Scotland is your country and you're free men, and so you're defending your own freedom. So he tries to urge them to defend their own livelihoods, their own abilities to take care of themselves. And he gives this impassioned speech, and in the movie he says, they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom. So fight for freedom for you and your families. And so then they're excited and they charge into battle. And it's simple to understand why the concept of freedom and self-ownership and self-government cannot be separated. That freedom is governing yourself. You know, you talk about moral government, the ability to make your own decisions for the right reasons and do the right things. That's what freedom is about, the ability to choose God. And it's you can't separate freedom and self-government. You have to have independence, the ability to do that, to be free. And so the abilities to govern ourselves and to better ourselves and to prosper ourselves are freedoms worth fighting for. their freedom's worth dying for. And in the end of the movie, they've captured William Wallace, and they're basically, they're gutting him. They're torturing him. They're trying to break his spirit. And his torturer asks, you know, he says, ask for mercy. Just whisper for mercy. And William Wallace, in his last breath, he cries out, freedom! And then he dies. But it's you know, in the movie, it's inspiring and emotional. But the truth behind the idea, behind, you know, the Hollywoodization of it, the idea, it's even better. It's much better than, you know, as I don't know if you've seen the movie. I like it because it's inspiring. But the truth behind that thought is much better than any movie. And the real life William Wallace and the things that they fought for, much better than the movie. In Psalm 119, and you know this psalm is all about the law of the Lord. It's the longest psalm, and it's all about how good God's law. At verse 45... No, 41, it says, Lord, give me your unfailing love, the salvation that you promised me. Then I can answer those who taunt me, for I trust in your word. Do not snatch your word of truth from me, for your regulations are my only hope. I will keep on obeying your instructions forever and ever. I will walk in freedom, for I have devoted myself to your commandments. You get that? This is even before Jesus came. I will walk in freedom, for I have devoted myself to your commandments. Again, it's about living by God's rules because he is the author of life. He is the author of freedom. He not only invented liberty, he designed us to have it. He built us to live in liberty. So it's only through obedience to the Lord that we can experience true freedom. And of course, the gospel lifts the believer, you know, as Christ comes, he lifts the believer out of just the external law of just living by the rules and exposes us to a whole new thing. He, like a child who wants to obey their parents because they know it makes them happy. Instead of just doing something because you're supposed to do it, you do something out of love. You do something out of a motivation of joy and gratitude and love. And that's what the gospel does for this life of freedom. We still live by the rules, but we don't live by the rules just because they're rules. We live by the rules because we know it's good for us and we know it makes God happy. And it changes the reason that we do things and the life that we live. And so the New Testament is talking, you know, it talks about the glorious liberty of God's children. It doesn't mean that Christians can ignore the law and forget about it and not worry about what God says and, you know, that you can just get away with murder. It means that we have learned to live life God's way because we know it's good for us because of our love relationship that we have for God. We want to make our Heavenly Father happy. We've realized that His way is the only way to find real life and real freedom and real peace and real joy. That's the only way to get it, and that's why we want to do it. Romans 8:21-12 says, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful flesh urges you to do. For you live by its dictates. If you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your flesh, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you have received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. And now we call Him Abba, Father. For His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are His children, we are His heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we share His glory, we must also share His suffering. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory He will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who His children really are. Against its will, all creation was subject to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. So we talked about how sin has messed up the world, that God's curse is on the world because of sin. But all of creation looks forward to the glorious freedom of being God's God's children. Remember when I mentioned that all suffering and death is due to sin. And after God's judgment, the only people left, He's going to come and He's going to clear with this time with fire, going to wipe the world, the universe clean of evil. The only people left will be those who voluntarily avoid sin because they know it's so good, because they love the Lord and they love each other and they never, ever want to sell themselves back into slavery of sin again. And they've realized that, and so they choose to live right. So there will be no more death, there will be no more suffering, there will be no more shame, because they've chosen liberty of righteousness, the freedom of living for God. I'm going to end with this scripture. James chapter 1, verse 22 says, "But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, and then you walk away, and you forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. You are dear to God." Not deer that run out in front of cars. You're D-E-A-R. You are dear to God. He wants you to have a good life. He wants you to live in freedom, to not be a slave of sin, to not be a slave of anything, to have true liberty, political, financial, but most of all spiritual, because that's what's really important. Because if you lose all the finances, if you happen to live under a tyrannical system, if your life is destroyed and your fortune is gone and your sacred honor has been rubbed in the mud, if you still have spiritual freedom, you still have it all. And nothing else matters. So understand that God's way of life is to your benefit. And He wants you to have freedom. So when accidents happen and things come against you and you fall into bad times, remember, God has given us freedom. And He's given us the abilities that we have to dig our way out of it. And He'll be with us through every step of the way to help us to grow strength and to grow our character through the bad situations. That God is with us. So when you see an accident, see an opportunity and know that you have freedom and that your freedom allows you to keep moving and to keep working under the strength of God and to keep working for other people's liberty by sharing the gospel with them. So just keep that in mind. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for our freedom. We thank You so much that we live in a country that is, as much as it seems our government has gone astray from the ideas of the founding fathers, whose ideas were based on Your ideas, God. We thank You for the freedoms that we do still enjoy. And we pray that as a nation, You'd help us to get back to You and Your precepts, because that's the only way that we'll have true freedom. But regardless of what goes on politically, Lord, we pray that You would help us to have true spiritual freedom, to live our personal lives for You, to do our best to impact those around us, to impact our families and our friends and our coworkers and our governments. Lord, we thank You for freedom in You and for You giving so much so that we could enjoy that freedom. Let us honor that, Lord. Let us honor Your life and Your sacrifice. In Your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.